morning's message is entitled Treasure Hunt. Beginning at verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to read the first 10 verses. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. 4 weeks ago, we launched a new sermon series entitled Wise Living for Unwise Times. And it's based upon the book of Proverbs. I'm actually preaching through the book of Proverbs in this series. I challenge you to enhance this series by not just hearing it preached on Sunday, but during the week, read through Proverbs. And if you remember, for those that were there, I said if you read one chapter a day, in 31 days, you will have read through the entire book of Proverbs. And by so doing, you're going to begin to saturate yourself with God's wisdom. One of the things that you may have discovered if you took me up on that challenge as you read through Proverbs is you'll notice that there's a shift that takes place at the end of chapter 9 into chapter 10. The first 9 chapters are filled with very long speeches. Some of them take up entire chapters. Some of them are shorter, like the end of chapter 9. It's just 6 verses long. It says, the woman's folly is loud. She's undisciplined without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. Little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. 6 verses all focused on one thing, Lady Folly. But when you shift to chapter 10, it changes. Take a look at the first 4 verses of chapter 10. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. They're not connected. They're little nuggets of gold that you'll find from chapter 10 on. For the most part, there's some exceptions, but for the most part, chapters 10 and following are little maxims, sayings, that grab your attention, that make you stop and go, wow. Whereas, as I said, the first 9 chapters are more about speeches. Now, the way Proverbs is set up is the way God had me design this sermon series. The first 3 weeks, we've been in chapters 1 through 9. We've been seeking to understand what God's wisdom is, because the first 9 chapters really come down to this, if I could draw from what I preached on last week, The Road Less Traveled, that 2 roads diverge in a yellow wood. We have wisdom, we have folly. And in the first 9 chapters, they go to great lengths to show how good wisdom is and how bad folly is. The blessings that come with wisdom and the catastrophic problems that come with folly. And it culminates at the end of chapter 9 saying, here's Lady Wisdom saying, come in a relationship with me. Here's Lady Folly saying, come in a relationship with me. Both speaking to the same group of people. People who have not yet made their choice on this road of life. And one of the things that we noted last week is that there's an initial choice we make, but every day we're confronted with choices, wisdom or folly, wisdom or folly. Now, beginning in chapter 10, he begins to give us little snippets of how wisdom works practically. So first 9 chapters, choose wisdom, choose wisdom, choose wisdom. Chapters 10 and following, here's what wisdom looks like in the area of your speech. Here's what wisdom looks like in the area of anger. Here's what wisdom looks like in the area of work. Starting next week, we're going to begin looking from 10 on. But I want one last crack at 1 through 9. And this message, Treasure Hunt, is drawn from our text here in Proverbs chapter 2. The reason I call it that, you probably picked up on that in verse 4, where it says, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. What he's implying there is that there is a pursuit that we have to make. There's just like Al and Carla, I didn't just give them the treasure. They had a funny way of doing it, but they had to find these clues and follow them to get to this place where there's a treasure. Well, we know that there is a treasure trove of God's wisdom available to those who fear Him, to those who honor Him. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. She's more profitable than silver, yields better returns than gold." So the treasure hunt we're on is for something better than chocolate coins. Better than rubies, it says in verse 15. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who laid hold of her will be blessed. That is an incredible treasure. And that treasure trove is available to every one of us. It's yours and mine. But how do we get it? They had to go on a trip. They had to go on a hunt to find it. We know that from a couple weeks ago that the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We know that we have to have the fear of the Lord, but the question is, how do we get that? You can't go down to Walmart and buy fear of the Lord. I've been through every aisle. They don't have the fear of the Lord there. They don't have it at Price Chopper. You just can't go to the kosher aisle and get the fear of the Lord. You can get matzah, but you can't get the fear of the Lord. How do we get the fear of the Lord? Is it something that just kind of drops into our lap, just deposits? How do we get it? Well, that's where our text comes in handy. Because our text tells us there's a treasure hunt that we go on. There are clues that we've got to follow, steps that we need to take to get there. How do I know? Take a look at our text, verse 1. "My son, if you accept my words." It's a condition. Call it a clue. Something has to be accomplished. You have to accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding. Verse 3, "And if you call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding." Verse 4, "If you look for it as for silver, search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Did you catch that? That there's the ifs that come first. And if the ifs are met, then verse 5, you'll understand the fear of the Lord, find the knowledge of God. And in verse 9, then you'll understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. So this wisdom that we seek, there's something that we're called to do to receive it. Now, God wants to give it to us, but there's a part He calls us to play. It's as if He's saying, "It's yours, but I want to see how hungry you really are. How much do you really want to walk with Lady Wisdom? Or how much do you want to go with Lady Folly? It's yours if you're willing to do it, but you got to go for it." So what is it that we have to do, so to speak? Well, let's take a look at this and kind of elaborate on it as He lays it out for us. We'll start at verse 1. He says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you." One of the things I mentioned 2 weeks ago about Hebrew poetry is that it's not rhyming of words, like roses are red, violets are blue, I love chocolate, and I love you too. Okay? That's a rhyming of words. Hebrew is rhyming of thought. So sometimes the rhyming of thought is in opposites. For example, Proverbs 12:18, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Tongue of the wise is parallel with the reckless words. And sword, healing. They're parallel, but opposites. Sometimes they're parallel and they're similar. In this case, in verse 1, "If you accept my words," is parallel with "and store up my commands within you." So they're not saying the same thing with the parallel. They're elaborating. It's sort of like they're saying, "If you accept my words, and what's more, if you store up my commands." Okay. So what does it mean to accept my words? I believe that you start with wisdom, there has to be a desire. There has to be something in you, a passionate desire that you want God's wisdom. In other words, there's an attitude involved. Do you really want it? Is there a craving, a heart's cry, "I want to receive and accept what you have to say, God"? See, not everyone wants to. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." The psalmist says that a fool says in his heart, there is no God. If you've got a stance that says, I don't care what God says, I don't want care what God wants, then you're not going to be wanting to accept his words. But if your heart is humble, if you've been embraced by God's grace and you've received salvation, you're saying, oh, please, I want it. I accept it. More, more. Accept my words. It begins with a heart attitude. And then it goes on to, and store up my commands within you. Those of us who live in the Northeast know about storms, snowstorms, don't we? You can usually tell when one's coming because Walmart, the hardware stores, and Price Chopper are packed out. You can't find a parking spot. Everybody's in there, and what are they doing? They're buying stuff to store up for the storm that's going to come. If they know it's going to be an ice storm and they know they're going to lose power for days on end, they may go purchase a generator. Okay, they think they might lose their electricity, they have a pump, they may have to go and buy jugs of water. But what are they doing? They're storing up. They don't need it at that moment, but they're storing it up so when they need it, it's available to them. There are wisdom sayings from God's word that you'll read and you go, well, that's nice. That's a good word. I'll put that on a plaque. I'll pop that next to my mirror. And at that moment, you don't need it. But then something will happen in the course of your life. I remember. And you run to it because then you need it. But you've stored it up. You've spent time. See, not all the wisdom is going to grab you today. And sometimes the wisdom is such that it has to build day after day after day after day and get stored up enough where it begins to germinate in you. And it's like, duh. And the light goes on. And you realize, so that's why they put that in there. I didn't get it the first time or second time or third time I read it, but now I see because you've stored it up. So you start here with this passionate acceptance, this sense of, God, I want what you have to say, and I'm going to store it up. I'm going to store it up. I'm going to keep on storing it up, hiding your word, storing it so that when I need it, it's available to me. The next couplet says, turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. The storing up isn't mechanical. It isn't just, okay, I've memorized another proverb. Okay, I got it. Okay, I got it. Yeah, 12:18. Okay, I got 13. It's more than that. It's more than mechanical knowledge. It's storing it up, but it's your heart, your ear, your turn towards it. You're listening. You're paying attention, and you're trying to understand. You're applying your heart to understanding. It isn't just enough to go, okay, I memorized chapter 13, verse 18 of Proverbs. He who answers before listening, this is his folly and shame, I think, or maybe it's 18:13. He who answers before listening, this is his folly and shame. Wisdom says, let me understand that. What does it mean to answer before listening? Wow, when I talk with somebody, too often I'm thinking about what I want to say more than what they're going to say. In fact, what they're going to say bores me. What I have to say is most important. Ooh, that hurts to say that. But you meditate on that. You dwell on that. You think, all right, so Lord, speak to me through that verse. Lord, it isn't just that, yeah, I got it memorized. I can do well in Bible quiz. 30 points. I can quote it. This is, I want to get what it means. I want to understand it. I need to listen more than I speak. He who answers before listening is a fool. It's folly. It's shameful. It's not respecting the person I'm listening to. It's not honoring them as one created in the image of God. It's disrespectful. And if I want to be listened to, then I need to listen. But I need, Lord, you to teach me how to be a better listener. See what I'm doing? I'm turning my ear there and I'm applying my heart. I want to make sure I fully understand what that proverb is saying. But there's also another way of turning our ear to wisdom. God's wisdom, when you read through Proverbs, isn't all just pure revelation. Now, don't freak out what I mean by that. It's inspired by God. But some of the revelation came when Solomon looked at an ant. Consider the ant, you sluggard. It stores up its... What did he do? He looked at God's wisdom displayed in God's creation and then wrote that in the book for us. God can speak to you with his wisdom in ways that you would never expect. It could come from an ornery neighbor. You're like, no way can God speak through my ornery neighbor. He spoke through a donkey in the Old Testament. He sometimes uses you. So yeah, he can speak through anybody. But God's wisdom can come. Maybe sometime you're in a store and you hear a song and all of a sudden the Spirit of God hits you with something. Do you hear that? Oh my gosh. See, God's wisdom, He wants to inform you of His wisdom. Some of that wisdom will come in His creation. Some of the wisdom will come by way of the Word of God. God speaks with His wisdom, but we want to turn our ear to it. How many of you know that God can even use an atheist to speak wisdom into your life? You're pushing it, Pastor. Well, let's say an atheist happens to discover that the world is round. Do you reject the fact that the world is round because an atheist discovered it? Believe it or not, because of common grace, there are things that even atheists can teach us. God can speak. Are we listening? Do we turn our ear to wisdom? Now, having said that, everything we hear out there has to run through the sieve of here. Okay? I'm not saying that the wisdom out there is equal to this wisdom. This is God's revealed word. This is God's inspired word. And all that He reveals will have to run through the sieve of this book. Because sometimes what will happen in those who do not embrace Christ is they will get part of His wisdom, but not the entirety of His wisdom. They'll get a piece of His wisdom and then distort it. For example, there was a gentleman by the name of Carl Rogers. Some of you may be familiar with him. He's a counselor who developed a technique known as, empathic listening, reflective listening. He just took Proverbs 18:13 and marketed it, okay? But his belief was that human beings are basically good and not born sinful. Now, I can take his reflective listening because I can find it in the book, but I have to reject what he says about human beings because the Bible says that we're born with sin, okay? See what I'm saying? So we need to have the sieve of God's word that allows us to discern what is and what isn't God's wisdom, or what part of it is wisdom and what part of it is the world's thinking. Does that make sense? All right? So you get these couplets here. If you accept my words, store up my commands, turn your ear to wisdom, apply your heart, what you're coming away with is there is a passionate acceptance, a desire to say, God. It's an attitude that says, I want wisdom. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. It's an attitude that says, I want you to teach me. I want to find your wisdom wherever it is. I want to accept your wisdom wherever it is. I want to store up your wisdom as I understand it and hide it in my heart so it is available for me when I face whatever situation I'm going to face. Because wisdom, as you remember when we saw this in the first week, wisdom isn't just knowledge or facts. It's the ability to use those facts wisely. It's wise living. It is the ability to discern times and seasons, situations and people, so you know how to respond in every situation in a way that's right, prudent, just. That's what wisdom is. And so we have this attitude that says, God, I want your wisdom. Now, if we take the attitude of James 1:5, it says, if you lack wisdom, ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. Great promise. It says, and it will be given to him. But it says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. And in James, a double-minded person is a person that wants both God and the world. And so a person that wants both should not expect to find God's wisdom. You have to choose wisdom or folly. If you choose wisdom, then the promise of God is available to you. If you lack wisdom, He'll give it. So it's a hard attitude. But is that all that Solomon tells me I need? Is, okay, God, wisdom me. No. It's not just acceptance. It's not just the attitude. There's also an action. If you take a look in verse 3, if you call out for insight, if you cry aloud for wisdom, verse 4, if you look for it as for silver, there's not only this accepting it, it's also going after it. It's this calling out for insight. And if that's not enough, then cry aloud. If you call out and nothing happens, if you don't get the wisdom you need yet, you keep crying, you raise the voice, so to speak. It's like Matthew 7, you read about knocking. It says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. I remember some preacher once telling me, see, it says ask. It doesn't say ask twice. If you ask twice, it's a lack of faith. That's not accurate. Those are present tense imperatives, which in the Greek means ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. If you know someone's at home, you're going to go to the door? Well, I guess they're not there and walk away. Hello? Now, God's not deaf. It's not like he didn't hear your knock, but how hungry are you? So you call out. You call out for insight. I want to get this, Lord. I want to understand this from my teacher. I want to get it. Okay, I'm not getting it. So we cry aloud. There are times that Hannah will ask me to work with her math. And sometimes the teacher will go very quickly in class, and she'll ask me to kind of go over it with her. And there are times when I'm doing it, she'll look at me and she goes, I don't get it. Now, at that point, she doesn't expect me to walk away. Her crying out, I don't get it, is a plea for help me understand. And so I'll sit down and I'll try a different way, a different approach. And all of a sudden, you'll see the light bulb go on. She goes, oh, so what you're saying is, ding, 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 ding. Yes, she's got it. This is what we're talking about. Give me insight. Call out for insight. And if you're not getting it, cry aloud. Don't take no for an answer when it comes to God's wisdom. God wants us to understand. And then in verse 4, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. One of the things that our students learn in school is about the gold rush. Now, I can tell you, when they did the gold rush and all of them headed over there, they did not go taking their time. It was not a gold saunter, a gold stroll. Rush. Everyone wanted to get there. And what did they do once they got there? They said, okay, gold, jump out of the ground. We're waiting. No, they were doing the panning. They were doing what they needed to. They were prospecting for gold. And in a sense, that's what he's challenging us to do, is to go prospecting for God's wisdom, to dig into God's word, to have this attitude, I want to know, I want to get it, I can't settle for anything less. I don't want fool's gold, I want the real thing. I don't want worldly wisdom, I want God's wisdom. And I will search and I will search and I will search until I get that vein of God's wisdom, until I find that vein of silver, and then I begin to get it and get it and understand it. And so this is what he's talking about here, is you're gonna search for it. And if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to accept my word, store my commands, turn your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, call out for insight, cry out for understanding, look for it as for silver, search for it as for hidden treasure, you're going to find something. Verse 5, you will understand, you'll get it. The light will come on and you'll understand the fear of the Lord. Remember we talked about fear of the Lord 2 weeks ago? It's not this abject dread of God, being afraid of him. It is a place where God is the center of our world. Not us, where we fit God in, but God is and we fit in him. Where we honor him, we know him, we trust him, we obey him. So that as I go with all that I possess, this is not a half-hearted thing. This isn't a, well, you know, every other Thursday I'll go for it. And maybe on the fourth Saturday of the month. This is a passionate acceptance and a diligent prospecting. It's both. It's both the accepting of God's word, passionately accepting it, but also diligently prospecting, go for it, to get to God's treasure trove of wisdom. And if my heart is in that place where the attitude is matched with the action, I have a promise. I'm going to get it. And it's going to be better than this. I'm going to find God's wisdom. I'm going to understand the fear of the Lord. I'm going to understand and be in this right relationship with God where I'm walking in honor and obedience and trust and delight of him. And it says, going on in that verse, and I will find the knowledge of God. Not just knowing about him, but being intimately acquainted with God. And that's a treasure worth having. That's a treasure worth pursuing. Because he goes on to tell us, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless. He guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. What a place of peace. It doesn't mean absence of conflict, but it's a place of peace when you know him. Because when you and I face situations, as we all will, challenges to our faith, I don't know anybody that has never had a challenge to their faith. But if you have the knowledge of God, if you have the fear of the Lord, when you face that trial, you will filter that trial through God's nature, God's presence. And by doing that, then, you will come through. Your thoughts will be, I wonder what God has in store for me through this situation. Because you know he's good. You know his promises are faithful and good. You know that he's working in you to make you look like Jesus. Then you know whatever situation you face, God's got something good that's going to come out of it. And therefore, because your thoughts are of who God is and what he's going to do, your response emotionally is going to be anticipation, praise, patience, leading to action, trust, and obedience. But what happens if that's not your filter? What if you face the same trial that someone else does, but you don't have the fear of the Lord? You don't know who the Lord is. You face that trial. What happens then is your thoughts, instead of what's God going to do to bring good out of this, your thoughts is, what did I do wrong for God to do this to me? Your response is going to be, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And then once you start getting afraid and the fear begins to take over, you're operating out of fear, not of faith. And then your actions will then flow out of fear. You'll try to take control. If people are in your way, you'll start to push them away. You'll attack, you'll blame, you'll do everything else that we do when we're not operating in the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. You're operating out of your soul and your flesh, and you're frightened or angry. Does it make a difference? Yes, it does. That when you have done what God's called you to do in response to his grace, if you respond to that grace and say, more, Lord, more of your wisdom, more of your wisdom, and God begins to fill you and saturate you with the wisdom, you will begin to respond in ways that are appropriate for the situation, that will honor God, bless people around you, enlarge the kingdom, and be for your good. Is it worth that kind of treasure? You better believe it. Now, according to our text, going down to verse 9, not only do you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, you also understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. This ties back to the opening prologue of Proverbs, where it says in verse 2 of chapter 1, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. Yesterday, I was meeting with some folks, and I was talking about the fact, and this kind of is the basis for the message, that we're living in unwise times. This is not the same country 50 years ago as it is today. Whereas there used to be a support in the schools, the church, the community, and the home that all reinforced the same Judeo-Christian message, it's no longer there. Entertainment world certainly doesn't reinforce a biblical message. The powers that be governmentally are no longer supporting a biblical message. So that means how we respond has to be different than the way we did 50 years ago. It doesn't mean that the message changes, but the wisdom on how we respond to the world. We can no longer assume a knowledge base of a biblical Judeo-Christian value system. It's not there. When I'm in school and I sub, and there are allusions that they mention in English class to David and Goliath, and they stare at you going, who's that? Or salt of the earth. Or light on a hill. When we're studying pure, what's that? Light on a hill? There's no frame. I actually had one student say to me, who's Jesus? They're like, this is America! Well, this one young person did not know who Jesus is. So you can't assume when you start with somebody that you use your Christianese, they're going to get it. In fact, they're not only not going to get it, they're probably going to be offended and see you as a closed-minded, narrow-minded, and not tolerant. So how do we walk in wisdom? We don't abandon the message, but we do what it says here, what is right, just, and fair. One of the things that, and I've shared this before, that God has given the opportunity is working on the wellness committee at the college. Now, I don't come in there with, well, you know what the Word of God says? Y'all suck and you're going to die. No, I don't do that. I don't use that word, but I just try to make it dramatic. I don't start there. I don't start with, y'all are wicked sinners hanging over hell, and there's a thread that God's just waiting to clip. Now, that's what Jonathan Edwards did in the First Great Awakening. I'm telling you, that probably won't work now. God anointed it in the First Great Awakening. So how did God have me go in? He just had me go in and serve. To serve on this committee and talk about wellness, because wellness is my heart. Because I was pre-med, physical wellness is my heart. Because I'm trained as a counselor, emotional wellness is my heart. And because I'm a pastor and a Christian, spiritual wellness. So I started with where they were at. And we began to chat and we began to talk. And over time they said, would you be willing to do a seminar on emotionally healthy? Because I explained them what I do. They said, well, could you do that here at the campus? Emotionally healthy spirituality. Let me pray about it. Okay. You know what I'm saying? Now, again, in that session, I didn't get up there and have an altar call. Well, you just weren't faithful to your call. No, I was trying to be wise. Some events now that used to be evangelistic are pre-evangelistic. You notice the difference? Evangelistic is you give the altar call, you call them to commit right there. But what if they don't even understand that? Then you got to start pre-evangelistically with where they're at. You don't stop there, but you start there. That's what the Apostle Paul did. When you look at the way he preached in Antioch in Acts 13, it's far different than the way he preached in Athens in Acts 17. In Acts 13, he starts with the Word of God. He starts with Moses and Abraham and all of those. When he started with, in Athens, he started with creation. Actually, he started with the altar to the unknown God. He started with what was familiar and took them to what was not familiar. And so that's what God called me to do. And this Thursday, God gives me another opportunity to go do another prayer vigil because they had another death on campus. God has given favor. A pastor is doing services on the campus. And I pray. And I mention the Savior. Now, that's God opening doors. Now, I didn't come in there with guns blazing. I didn't start with the assumption that I can preach as a pastor evangelistically, because that's not where they're at. But by doing what I've done, God has allowed me to plant seed after seed after seed after seed, so that not only am I doing the vigil this week, next week, God's having, I think I shared this, have me do a workshop on grief. Because the RAs are saying, we don't know how to help students who are struggling with grief. Ray Richards, we think you might be able to help us there. Let me pray about it. Okay. God does that. Do you see where I'm going with this thing? That we want to understand, how do we respond? Right now, the world view, in many places, the world's view of the church has gone from a positive force to a negative force. Okay? They used to hold the church as one of the highest regarded institutions in the nation. But over time, through our own failures, and we've had enough of them, haven't we? Shall I start listing names of all those that have fallen? And through our failure to understand the times and seasons in which we've lived, we've tried to live as a church as if it's 50 years ago, and it's not. Some churches, in response to it, have tried to adapt and become like the world. That's not being salt and light. Others have become stubborn, saying, we're going to do the old time way, and they're no longer relevant. Somewhere between withdrawing from the world and battling the world, there ought to be a place for engaging the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I can tell you this, we don't earn that right to speak until we have shown them by our lives that we can do what's right and just and fair biblically. By stepping into the trenches and getting our hands dirty, by serving on these committees, not as arrogant as if we're better than, but find a cause that God has called you to be part of. When I moved into the community, one of the causes was the Crop Walk for Hunger. Another cause was the Crisis Pregnancy Center. These were causes that I believed in. Another one was domestic violence, that there be zero tolerance. And so we were able to be on a committee filled with people that made no profession of faith in Christ. some with lifestyles that definitely did not agree with this. But because the heart of God was present, we were able to connect and have inroads. This is what I'm talking about, that if you pursue wisdom, you'll use this wisdom, not just here, not just teaching a class. You'll use wisdom wherever you go. And it won't be, how can I turn this conversation to Jesus? Have you ever met people like that you feel you've been manipulated by? How are you? Fine. You know what? Speaking about how I'm doing, and next thing you know, they're trying to shove Jesus down your throat. I'm a Christian, and I would be disgusted by that. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm just something wrong with me. Have you met people like that that can't have a conversation with you? Like every other word out of there, I'll praise you. Praise you. How are you doing? Praise you. Praise you. Shut up! Just talk to me normally. See, I don't think salt and light means that I open up the top of the salt shaker and dump the sucker out and insult them. Or assault them. Thank you. You want them seasoned with salt so they're thirsty for the living water. And so we need wisdom to know how to do that. We do not and cannot compromise who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. Absolutely cannot compromise it, but we need wisdom on how to do that. And you will earn the right to be heard when you have served and you have walked in wisdom. Because if you've walked in wisdom, you've looked for those places where God is allowing you to salt. Does this make sense? Okay, this is what we're called to do. This awakening, God is networking people all over the place. So when this awakening comes, they've been salted all over the place. And so when the awakening comes, there's going to be this utter cry, that's the living water you've been telling me about that I've been longing for. That's what we want. We passionately accept and diligently prospect. When we do that, we find God's wisdom. For as verse 10 says, wisdom will enter your heart, knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. It's a treasure hunt, church. It's a treasure hunt. He's off on another treasure hunt. You can't do that. I'll give him some coins if he wants them. Oh, okay. The treasure is meant to be shared. A word aptly spoken is like, no, it's in there. Anyhow, so let me have you hear this word again for the first time. And by that I mean I'm going to read it from a different translation. Listen to this. This is a modern paraphrase known as the Message translation. Good friend, take to heart what I'm telling you. Collect my counsels and guard them with your life. Tune your ears to the world of wisdom. Set your heart on a life of understanding. That's right. If you make insight your priority and won't take no for an answer, searching for it like a prospector panning for gold, like an adventurer on a treasure hunt, believe me, before you know it, fear of God will be yours. You'll have come upon the knowledge of God. And here's why. God gives out wisdom free. Is plain spoken in knowledge and understanding. He's a rich mine of common sense for those who live well. A personal bodyguard to the candid and sincere. He keeps his eye on all who live honestly and pays special attention to his loyally committed ones. So now you can pick out what's true and fair. Find all the good trails. Lady Wisdom will be your close friend and Brother Knowledge your pleasant companion. When we passionately accept and diligently prospect, we'll find God's treasure of wisdom. So let's do some prospecting this week. Lord, we're living in times unlike any that we've known, but not completely unknown to the church. For the first century or two, had to do the same thing we're doing now. And they made a difference. They took in the babies that were abandoned. They cared for the lepers that were rejected. They ministered care to those who were homeless. They did love. And as they did it over time and lived a morally pure life through the power of your Holy Spirit, the Roman world noticed and said, now that really is good news. We're at a time, Lord, where we need that again. A church that is wise, A church that walks in the fear of the Lord, in the knowledge of God. A church that knows what's right and just and fair and makes the disciplined choices through the power of the Spirit to avoid folly and choose wisdom. We need a church that lives what it says it believes. A church that accepts wisdom, stores it up, seeks to understand and apply it, and is willing to go after it, cry aloud for it, prospect for it, and not take no for an answer. I pray that our congregation would be marked with wisdom, to know how to make the most of every opportunity, as Paul says, because the days are evil. That we would not respond by being absorbed by the world. We would not respond by battling the world. We would not respond by abandoning the world. But we would respond in wisdom and engage the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. And amen.